Turn to Matthew 28 for just a few words as I introduce. We have two speakers tonight. Pastor Risto Krama from UVascula is going to share. And then Pastor Pete Westera, he's going to share also. Two guys just came back from the mission field. Nathan, right? Is that you? There's Nathan. You want to stand up? He just came from Finland and was there for a couple weeks. And then Pastor Fred was in India. Yeah, so would you men like to join Pastor Ronaldo in the rap tonight and share about your ministry there? Okay. We'll get Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and teach all nations. Could we put Finland up on the map, up on the wall? Is it up there? Okay, put Finland up there. You know, when we went to Finland years ago and preached Christ, then it was such an honor to see the Spirit of God draw people to Christ. And of course, it is a Christian country, but in its history, and the Lutheran church is the dominant church there. But like all traditional churches, they also lose members. And also there's the tradition and the habits that we form. And then, of course, we must be born again. And what happened in those years was that we were able, by God's grace, with the body of Christ, to present Christ and preach Christ. And so many people that came and were seeking and wanted to know Jesus, and Pastor Risto and his wife Tutti were in medical school up in Oulu, up here, right here, and they were from Sotkamo, or Tutti is from Sotkamo, and they are the parents of Pivey Jensen. And they're going to have a grandson soon. And Pivey's having another child. Wow, that's awesome. And they live in a city here, UVascula, and they've been very faithful in ministering Christ to people. Loving people, praying for the country, ministering, Bible studies, caring for people, and serving, like so many that have followed Christ and are built up in the inner man. Look at verse 19. There, go therefore, and that is an honor for the folks around the world that are going. And they are teaching all nations, verse 19. They are not. They are one by one, of course. Oleg has been in Nepal. Pastor Shabelli returns from India tomorrow night. Folks in Poland, Ukraine, Russia, Jerusalem, Argentina, Mexico, Caribbean, parts of the world, Africa. Pastor Ronaldo just returned from Namibia, a country in the western part, southwest Africa. And you have to say, like, how could all these people that are so different, they have different languages, different customs, different history, different culture, but there's one thing that is undeniable, that is universal. And that is the reality of Christ that comes into the heart of a person and opens up their heart, and they believe and worship, and many times are surprised by the joy. But they're surprised that the Bible is open to their heart. They're surprised that they can love each other, get along together, and even more, do mission work. I think from Finland, we made a count, there were 90 missionaries through the years that went to 19 different countries to do mission work through the years. That's amazing. What did they preach, and what did they share, and where did they go? Teja Patron lived in Thailand. We could go through the room, maybe. So many have gone to different places and ministered. It's amazing. I say this just to say that I think we could take it for granted that we're exporting something American. No, we're not. All power is given unto Christ in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, because I have the power to save a soul, to turn somebody from the devil to God, from an empty life to a full life. Jesus is saying, I have the power. Go, therefore, and I am with you, and I'll be with you unto the end of the age. What an enterprise this is. What a miracle of grace. Different languages, different customs, different populations, different geopolitical scenarios, different economies, different unemployment, different backgrounds, different education, and yet that amazing miracle of the new birth, of salvation, of grace, is undeniable. And we are years later looking at all of this in so many parts of the world and saying, you too? You too? That happened to you also? You want to go to Bible school also? You want to have a prayer meeting too? Your family also? You too? And we can't help but just say, the Great Commission is given to us by the great God to have great results because of his great grace. That's amazing. Thank you, Lord. That's all. Just thank you, Lord. Glory to you. Welcome Pastor Risto as he comes up and shares with us.
Good evening. I should say thank you so much, Pastor Schaller. I mean, he knows that, but when he came to Finland, I mean, that was so great to have him there with us those years. And also, it is so good to be here and see old friends from Lennox times and Bill Alex and others, and it's wonderful to be with my family here. Maybe we can just take a couple minutes only and turn to 1 Peter 5:10 and take this verse and just honor Christ and just pray first. Thank you, Lord. You are with us today. You love us. Your word is powerful. Thank you, Lord. Bless these words in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, And then we have these four words that we are going to just say. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. This is a beautiful verse because it speaks that that God himself, that's in the original language, God himself will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So the word perfect is also used when disciples were preparing the nets. This is beautiful because sometimes our lives needs to be fixed a little bit or repaired. Maybe something has happened and we need God's grace. We have God of all grace, and he's able to touch us and heal us and make everything useful again. Then he will establish, or the word in Greek is also that he will support you. He will be like supporting you. He will strengthen you in that way. Maybe sometimes we need in our minds, there can be different things happening, and we need strengthening in our minds or in our emotions or in our hearts, so that God himself will do that, and we can just believe him. And then there's the fourth word, the Greek word means that he is really strengthening us in every way, and then he will also settle us. He will do that with his word, like we have in this ministry, a special anointing that God has given, and he sends his word to heal. And he does it in many other ways too, but having this healthy doctrine, like in Titus 2, 1 speaks about healthy doctrine, makes our faith healthy, makes our love healthy, and then also makes our life in many ways healthy. So we are so thankful for this ministry that we are in, and all, you know, all the portions that everyone is supporting each other, is loving each other in this way. So God is doing this tonight. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
Okay. Thanks, Pastor. It was sweet, huh? It was amazing. Really. Perfect. What is the next one? Establish, strengthen, settle, right? Perfect. Establish, strengthen, settle you. Yeah. After you've suffered a while. Wow. All right. Lord, we pray for this offering right now, and bless our giving, our finances as a church, our mission, what's in our hearts, and this great gift of grace to us, the God of all grace, after we have suffered a while. Make us, fix us, establish, and strengthen, and settle us. In Christ's name, amen.
Praise the Lord. I'm not touching this. Let's see. Great to be here tonight. I think I'll give you a brief, quick update on the youth ministry. The nursery is doing great, led by Krista. I think she's here. Right there. Amazing leadership. Beautiful, faithful people. They love serving the body. The children's ministry over here, the Sunday school, led by Megan Ackerman. She's right there. Also doing a great job. She needs a teacher. We need one teacher. So I'm using this opportunity to make that clear that we're doing great, but we could use a teacher there. And then we have the junior church, junior teens, and that's Jeremy and Jeremy Walsh and Paul, Pastor Paul Angelonis also helps us with that. And they're doing great. That's a lot of work right there. That's a rough group right there. Very loud, you know, a lot of work. They have amazing people there. And then the teen ministry, we're doing great. Jamie Zucker, 7 months pregnant, working really hard to set up all of our events. We got next week we're going to Culpeper. The weekend after that, no, the month after that we go to New York City. We're planning something in the winter. Spring rally contracts are getting signed. Camp Life is set in place. I think we're going to Serbia for Camp Life Europe. So we're working really hard, and we're excited. And I think we just have this feeling that we're doing God's work. So good report from the youth ministry, and thank you for helping us, for many of you in here that do. Amen. I'm just going to preach to you now. Are you ready? Lord Jesus, bless these words. Thank you for this wonderful night together, as you always have blessed us with so many of these types of wonderful evenings. We ask you to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 4. I've been reading this chapter for a year, I think, or 6 months. I don't know, a long time, several times. Loving it. And we are talking about the temptation of Christ. And it's just a fascinating story, a fascinating story. As we read it and think about it objectively, as best we can, what happened here? As we read it in verse 1, we read that Jesus was led up to the Spirit, by the Spirit. In another gospel, it says driven up. And, you know, we really can get the sense here that this was an ordained time, that Jesus didn't just decide to go for a walk and happen to bump into Satan, but that God had a plan here, and there was to be a divine appointment with Satan. And I remember a couple months ago, or in the spring, Pastor Schaller mentioned this from the pulpit also, quoting G. Campbell Morgan, that G. Campbell Morgan thought that Satan would have preferred to be anywhere else on the planet except for in that desert that day. But God demanded him to be there. And we kind of sense that. We kind of sense just in verse 1 that that Satan is out of his league, and he's trying in vain with his questions to accomplish something, but it's not working. It's a face-to-face confrontation with Christ, the devil and Jesus Christ, face-to-face talking to each other, which is unique because the devil doesn't operate that way. The devil is subtle and uses people and uses tools, and he doesn't face us face to face. He always is sly and full of trickery and you know, lying to us a little bit and a little truth with a lot of lies. And but here there is this incredible confrontation. So we read in verse 3. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God," incredible statement, the audacity for Satan, who must have witnessed just moments prior to that, when the heavens opened up at the baptism of Jesus Christ, the Son standing there in the water and God proclaiming, "This is the Son of God." Just moments, hours, day, I don't know, but very shortly after that, Satan saying this, asking this incredible question, "If you be the Son of God," and attacking him on his position, command these stones, be made of bread. A couple of weeks ago, me and Pastor Jason did a grace hour, and I like this. I thought that Jesus chose the point where to meet Satan, in a desert where there were no tools for Satan to use except for a rock. You know, which is such a good lesson for us. Stay away from his tools. Stay away from anything that he has his hand in, anything in this world system, anything on this TV, anything on your iPhone. Get rid of it. Eliminate his tools. Force him to turn to a rock as a lame example to tempt us, right? And of course, Christ answers, "It is written." What a beautiful statement. I don't know. This is just a beautiful way to answer our temptations. It is written, right? It is written. I wanted to preach. I could preach more about this, but I want to get to the third temptation. So we're just going to keep reading. But this is such a beautiful thought that Christ is so quick with his answer, so determined with his answer. There's no discussion, no argument, no debating. It is written. It is written. And then that there was zero response from the devil to his answer just shows you how defeated the statement of Jesus Christ was. It is written. I live by what is written. You know, I don't live by utilizing my own personal strength, my own personal deity to get through this moment. I live by what is written. He was God and he had everything at his disposal and could have used it. His prerogative would be to use his deity and his strength. But he said, no, I'm not doing that. I am living by every word of God. I am submitting to the word of God. And it's such a great lesson for us because we want to live this life in our own strength. I want to be on this pulpit and be like really smart and really, really intelligent and study for hours and use all my own personal strength. But really, we are relying on the Holy Spirit and we are relying on what is written and that the word would be proclaimed here today, here tonight, not me. And it's such a beautiful example for us. The devil immediately changes strategies in verse 5 and takes him into the holy city and settles him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if you be the Son of God. He tries again. He's attacking that position just like he does with us, right? What is his number one attack to you here tonight? What is he always questioning? You call yourself a Christian? You call yourself beloved of God? Like, we are constantly being attacked on our position. But this time the devil's a little bit smarter. He says, it is written. He also quotes the Bible. He's saying, okay, if you're going to say it is written, I'm going to quote Psalm 91. I'm going to use your tactics against you. Cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give the angels charge concerning thee. He's saying, you know, tempt God, test him, prove God, throw yourself off the building and test him. But what's so ironic about this is that this is the very opposite of what we should do. When we love God, when we trust God, we don't have to test God. When Jesus believes in his Father, he doesn't have to test his Father. He knows. He doesn't have to throw himself off a building to know if God is faithful. We don't play that way. We don't do that. We just trust. The whole nature of trust is that it's without proof in one sense, right? We don't necessarily can sit here and show you physical evidence. We just trust, and we don't need to throw ourselves off buildings. But then we get to this beautiful part in verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord. Jesus says in verse 7, answers him, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil takes him up to an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Now this is the scene that I just love. This is just an epic scene, right? Historical epic moment. You got the devil facing off Jesus. And they are communicating. And there seems to be a supernatural element to the moment, right? What mountain are they on that can show all the kingdoms of the world? We don't know. It doesn't say. But we can use a little bit of imagination or wonder or question that maybe in a supernatural way, Jesus is standing there and looking across the world and saying, there's a lot of kingdoms. All these kingdoms. Did he see just the local kingdoms there? Did he see Rome, Greece, Syria, Egypt? Or did he really see all the kingdoms that were present that day? Or did Jesus see more than even the devil could see? Did Jesus see every kingdom that would ever be on this planet? Did he see Genghis Khan in the future? Did he see Queen Victoria? Did he see Charlemagne? Did he see America? The Incas? Did Jesus know what Satan was trying to give up? He did, I think. We know he knows because he's omniscient. Satan is not omniscient, but Jesus is omniscient. So we can rest assured that Jesus knew that Satan was offering up everything he ever wanted and had for this moment. Everything in his bag, every little piece of this territory to be given up for Jesus. And this really reveals some beautiful thoughts in this story, we see three things that are very valuable. We see the first thing, which is all the kingdoms, and they are valuable. There are a lot of kingdoms, and there is a lot of money, and there is a lot of effort, and a lot of building, and a lot of conquering, and a lot of inventing, and a lot of intelligence. A lot is getting done in all the kingdoms of all the earth in all the ages. It is a lot, and it is of value. But Satan is revealing himself. He doesn't know it. Unbeknownst to him, he is revealing something in this moment. He is saying, everything that I have, or supposedly have, because Satan doesn't have anything. Satan is giving something that he doesn't own. God is the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And every knee shall bow to Christ. But Satan thinks he owns this whole planet. And I can understand why. And he is willing to give it all up. And in that statement, in that question, in that temptation, he is revealing that there is something of more value than all this earth. And it is Jesus himself. Jesus says, Satan says, I will give everything up if you will just bow to me. You, Jesus Christ, are more valuable than anything on this planet. Anything walking around, anything that exists, anything that is done or accomplished or conquered or built or bought. Nothing matters in this planet except Jesus Christ. In a way, Satan here testifies to the greatness of Jesus Christ. He is, as God always does, turns things around and shows in this moment our beautiful Savior. But then there is a third thing that is more valuable. And it is found in the fact that Jesus rejects him. He says, no, I will own this planet anyway. I will be here and I will reign with my saints. This is mine. I made this and you are temporarily, in charge. You have custody, temporary custody. But I am coming back and this is my planet. I am not taking your offer because there is something greater. Something greater on this planet than what you have to offer. In effect, there is something even greater than me, Jesus. There's something greater than me. And who is it? It's you and I. Because Jesus rejects Satan's offer and instead chooses us. He is undeterred, not tempted, not for a moment. This pathetic offer, this lame half attempt of Satan to try to win Christ over, to try to stop Jesus Christ in his tracks, to try to prevent Calvary from happening, didn't even come close to being accomplished. He did not hesitate, not even for a moment. Get behind me. This show is over. This charade is over. In my mind, Jesus is saying, in my mind, I have as the focal point of my life, you and I, people, the saints. I value my beloved sons, my saints, my people, us, more than anything you can offer. And I think that it says a lot about us. And this world tries so hard to make life valuable. It works really, really hard. In many good ways, it has passed laws because life is valuable. Thou shalt not kill is in the Bible, but it is also in our laws. I'm not allowed to kill anybody. Why? Because life is valuable. I can't beat anybody up here tonight. I can't even I can't speed down the highway because life is valuable. Humanity is always making laws and up trying to build value in life, and many of those things are good. The Emancipation Proclamation is really stating life is valuable, and they are beautiful things. But as this world desperately tries to build value in life, in humans, in us, it is at the same time degrading it, heavily degrading it at a faster pace. And it is saying, the way you are is not good enough. Life is very valuable, but the way you are is not good enough. You got to wear some makeup, and you got to be this way, and you got to be that way, and you got to be this person, you got to be that person. The way God made us is not good enough. I find it so ironic. You know, we have this situation where many people in this world system love everything organic and natural. You know, save the trees, don't touch nature, leave it the way it is, don't use plastic, don't leave it alone, don't touch it. Life is valuable, don't touch it. And at the same time as they do that, you know, on the other hand, they say, you were naturally born as a man, but you can be a woman. You can have surgery and change that. Don't touch this. Don't touch the world. It's very, very valuable, naturally valuable. Don't touch it. Don't alter it. Don't mess around with it. Stay out of it. Don't build your highways. Don't build your communities. Leave nature alone. And with the same breath, a person can be born and change the way they came out and have surgery and degrade themselves because they are not, you know, they're not this person they try to make themselves to be. And, you know, we only have to think about abortion, you know. This world is desperately trying to build value in life. And they say over and over again, they go so far, you know, no, you can't offend anybody and everybody is a victim because life is so important. Life is so valuable. And don't say this and don't say that and don't call somebody this and don't do this. And it's a constant rhetoric of how valuable a person is. And at the same time, it is worthless in the womb. And even if you don't believe that a baby is alive in the womb, for sure, even if it had just the potential of this life that you continuously try to call valuable, it should be enough to say, let's not kill it. It's all messed up. It is trying to build value in life without God. And Jesus is here, and he's not so interested in this life of value without Christ. He is saying, no, I am trying to really value a human being. I am here, and my focus is on you, and my focus is on redeeming you. My focus is on giving you new life. And if we had any inclination of what, if we think that life is valuable, well, the new man is infinitely more valuable. The redeemed man, made in the image of Christ, walking around here like he is Christ himself, is infinitely more valuable. And that is what Christ had in his mind. He is standing there on some mountain, some hill, and Satan is trying his little spiel. And Christ is shaking his head saying, don't you know? Don't you know what I'm trying to do? I am the giver of life. I am restoring man back to its original value. Like Adam, perfectly restored emotionally, perfectly restored intellectually, perfectly restored with his will, everything about him, his soul clean, his conscience, everything. This is my job. This little moment in these few verses reveals to us how valuable Christ is, but even more, that Christ himself would say, I am valuable, but these people to me are more valuable. I will gladly die so that I can redeem them. What a testimony, what a beautiful testimony Satan has here of our life. It is hard for me to understand. Sometimes I don't feel so redeemed. Sometimes I don't feel so valuable. Sometimes I don't have it all figured out. But then you read your Bibles and you say, okay, okay. Wow, Lord Jesus, I want to have the eyes that you had in this moment for myself. I just want to see myself the way you see me. So determined to bring me back to real value. And forget all this other stuff. Forget all this external means of establishing value in our life. A new car, or a bigger house, or a better job, or more money, or a position. No wonder we can never find any value in these things. No wonder that it doesn't mean anything to us. No wonder that it doesn't work. Christ is the only one that can restore me and give me value. So this beautiful little statement, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. He is submitting to God. Submitting to God. He is saying, get out of my way, Satan. You don't have a clue. And you don't have a chance. And you have exhausted your arguments. You've exposed yourself, your limits, your lies, your emptiness. We see in the story that what you have to offer is nothing. It is nothing. And there's no arguments. There's no discussion. There's no reason. There's no reasoning. The silence is deafening. Satan has nothing to say, and the devil leaves. That's the difference in our life. It doesn't really matter so much what condition we are in, and how spiritual we feel, or how good we're doing in our walk with God. It does in one level, but in this story, Satan has to leave. We are untouched. He has nothing to say to us. He has nothing to come back with. There are no more words. Life has been restored. Value has been properly assessed once again. You are sitting here, and you are the most valuable thing on the planet. And so am I, and so is every Christian. We are back, beautiful, valued, loved, esteemed, and in a way, raised above the angels. And in this story, at least from one perspective, from the perspective of Jesus Christ, there we say it, the redeemed man, raised above Christ himself, because he would die. He would die for this redeemed man. He would die for you and I. And that's a beautiful thought and a beautiful meditation for us this tonight. Amen.
How many of you could sense spirit in the service tonight that was penetrating? Right, penetrating, thought-provoking. It was so sweet, edifying. It was so good. Could you package the idea that Pastor Pete shared in a few sentences? Like, I think many things we got out of it, but I want to share with you one. My takeaway is, the devil gave it his all. He did it. He tried. He tempted Jesus. And he went away saying, I got a problem. I got a problem. You know, I got to kill him. I already tried in his birth, remember, King Herod, when he was 2 years old or younger. I got to take him out. I got to kill him. I got a problem, okay? When in our lives, when we get the temptation, like, it's very tempting, it's a strong temptation, but if you and I have the word, young man, you've overcome the wicked one because the word of God abides in you. So every man should read Proverbs chapter 5, chapter 6, and 7. That's about women tempting you. And of course, women could read it too. They are the problem. No, I'm joking. Okay, so now they're beautiful. Turn to the ladies in the congregation and say, you are precious, godly. Wow. You are precious. You know I had a problem. Okay. Let's recover from that. Okay. Hey. Okay. My takeaway is when Joseph was in Egypt and he was in the woman's house and she seduced him or was trying to, and he went away from her. And she said, you, the Jew, the Hebrew in my house is mocking me. He's mocking me. And in a way, it's true. Like, you don't have enough. You don't have enough. It's like saying to the devil, you don't have enough. Give it your best shot, but you don't have enough. So if you and I have this privilege in this life to say to the devil, you don't have enough. You don't have it. Because what I got is a lot better than what you can offer me. That's my takeaway. Could you talk to your neighbor for a second before you're dismissed and just say, if you can, I mean, what's your takeaway tonight? Maybe you've got something to share with your neighbor. Okay, praise the Lord. Jesus, thank you. We were here tonight and for the faithfulness of your work amongst us. If salvation had anything to do with us, we would mess it up. If we had to deal with the devil, we would mess it up. But you did it. You overcame the devil. We are overcomers through you. But we still, on our own, we mess it up. But your grace is sufficient. After we've suffered a while, you perfect us, establish, strengthen, and settle us in the truth and in the way of life. And thank you. If we fall, we fall in your grace and your great grace given to us all the time. Bless our sisters and brothers around the world as they grow in grace and knowledge, and prepare us for this season. Also lead us, God, in our lives practically every day. In your name, amen.